may have brought you our way, even as far as Texas, that they've come to join us today. And we're glad to have you here with us. And if you haven't yet, and I want to say also welcome to those that are watching from home, that are watching virtually. Thanks for being with us and worshiping with us. And again, if you're a guest with us, we especially welcome you. And I'll be down here at, up front afterwards. I'd love to meet you if it's your first time here, so we can say hello to you. And I have some friends at home watching. Their name are Bill and Karen Oster. And due to some health concerns, they've not been able to really get out much since the pandemic. So on the count of three, I want you to look back at the camera and say hi to Bill and Karen. Okay, you got that? Bill, Karen. Everybody got that memorized, all right? All right, the count of three, you ready? One, two, three. Good morning, Bill and Karen. All right, I'll get a phone call later on that one. Hey, if you haven't yet, there's a card on the seat back in front of you. If you take your camera app on your phone or your QR reader on your smartphone, and if you point it at the top one, a virtual bulletin will come up. It'll have the outline for the sermon, the scripture that we'll be using today. It also have the announcements for the church and that kind of stuff. And then the bottom one, if you bring that one, the link up, that's our connection card. And so if you need any information from the church or want to tell us about any prayer requests that you have, you can go ahead and bring that up and fill that out for us. And that would be our way to connect to you in that way. All right. So let me pray for us, and we're just going to jump right in this morning, okay? Father, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you for the blessing that every Sunday morning is. Thank you for Tyler and the decision that he made to surrender his life to you, Lord. And I pray again that we'd be the church for him, and that we would have gatherings like these so that we can encourage Tyler and others and each other to be stronger disciples of yours and journey to be like you. So open our hearts right now, Lord, as we open up your word together. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So in Exodus, always an encouraging book to be reading and studying from on a Sunday morning. Exodus 20, verse 3. Exodus 20, verse 3 simply says this: "You shall have no other gods before me." You shall have no other gods before me. Well, as I mentioned, this is, of course, 4th of July, and this is Independence Day. We celebrate the independence or the breakaway that we had as a country from Britain, from England, that we could be a free nation, that we could be a United States. And there were some interesting facts that maybe you're not aware of when it comes to this Declaration of Independence. For example, one, John Adams, who would be one of our presidents, he refused to celebrate the 4th of July. He denied any invitations that he had coming to celebrate the 4th of July, because actually all this stuff passed on July 2nd. And so he thought July 2nd was more appropriate, and so he didn't come to any of the parties that he was invited to for 4th of July celebrations. But interestingly enough, 50 years later, on July 4th, he and Thomas Jefferson both died on the 4th of July. Some other things that you may not have known: Thomas Jefferson did not write the Declaration of Independence by himself. There were a team of five people that put it together, and his original document was edited some 86 times before they finally had what we have as the Declaration of Independence. The other thing that I thought was interesting is that it really wasn't signed on July 4th. Most of the signatures on the Declaration of Independence came on August 2nd, because they had to legibly write it on parchment paper so that they could then get it to the people that needed to sign it. So it actually was signed much later than that. But as we all know, regardless of all the fun facts and whatever things that we could research about the Declaration of Independence and July 4th, the fact of the matter is, we remember on July 4th the independence that we now have as a country. The people came to America for different reasons. Now, we know that some came because they wanted to escape religious persecution. And there was great religious persecution that happened in the early church. The church had great power once upon a time, and the monarchy had great power also. And so between the two of them, many people were persecuted just wanting to read the Bible and just wanting to follow what the Bible said. I've been doing, on my morning dive, the study of different belief systems and religions. And when you take them all back to Martin Luther and the Great Reformation that took place, it's amazing how many people were burned at the stake and were executed because they just wanted to read the Bible for what it says and to follow the Bible for what it says, as opposed to relying on someone else to tell them what it said. And there was great religious persecution. So some people came over for that. Other people, I would imagine, came over just because it was an adventure. Right? Just like the whole SpaceX thing right now. How many of you want to go to outer space or go to Mars? You know, some of you are like, man, that would be cool. Right? And some people probably just had that adventurous spirit and were like, man, a new world? Yes, I want to go check that out. I want to go be a part of that. And still others probably just wanted a fresh start. Things not going so well for them in England. And they're like, you know what? We want to have a fresh start. And so off they came. And then what we came to realize was that having this government many miles away across the ocean trying to regulate and determine what these people would follow and believe and have to do was not working out so well. And so in 1775, the war began. And in 1776, we had the Declaration of Independence. And with all of that, us being as a free nation, we set aside this day just to remember. Remember that we are a free United States of America. Well, I looked it up, and they said at that point, roughly 2.5 million people were living in the American colonies at the time. 2.5 million people. Well, in the Bible, there's another moment of independence that was granted to a people that were about, I would say, 2.5 million people. They, of course, were the Israelites. And in the book of Exodus, what had happened at the end of Genesis was that the Israelites, some 70 people, found themselves in Egypt, and they just started to grow and grow and grow as God promised Abraham that he would do for him. And they grew and grew to be some, I don't know, 800,000 men, which means there probably was about 2.5 million people that were the Israelites. And if you know the story of Exodus, you realize what happened. They were there and they were growing. The Egyptians said, hey, we don't like that they're growing so rapidly. Someday they're going to turn on us and they're going to have control of us. And so they tried to make it more difficult and more difficult, yet they kept growing and growing and growing. Why? Because God promised Abraham that's what would happen. And last time I checked, God comes through with all of his promises that I've checked, haven't you? And so they kept growing and growing. And so eventually the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites and had them start making things for them, the bricks, the pyramids, all that different kinds of stuff. And then they cried out to God, and God was going to deliver them. So who did God use to do that? Audience participation there. Who did God use to do that? Moses, there you go, Moses, yeah. We know the story of Moses, right? His mom had Moses, and Pharaoh at that time put this edict that all the Jewish boys, Hebrew boys, were to be thrown in the Nile. So she set him in a basket by the Nile, and then Pharaoh's daughter found him and raised him up as her own. And after 40 years, he goes out, and he sees this fight taking place between an Egyptian and an Israelite, and he kills the Egyptian. The next day, he goes out, and two Israelites are fighting, and he's like, why are you fighting? And they're like, what, are you going to kill us like you did the other guy? And then he knew, uh-oh, everybody knows, and he flees. He gets out of there. Sure enough, Pharaoh's trying to kill him. And so for 40 years, he's a shepherd. And then God gets a hold of him through a burning bush and says, I'm going to use you, Moses, to go free my people, the people of Israel. And as we know the story, Moses put up a little bit of a fight, put up some resistance. I don't recommend that when God is talking to you that you say, no, God, I don't want to do that. I would say God always gets his way, so you might as well just, all right, whatever you want to do, right? And so Moses says, okay, eventually, and off he goes, he and his brother Aaron, and they go to confront Pharaoh. And as they go to confront Pharaoh, he says that famous phrase, let my people go. Let my people go. And what's Pharaoh's first response? Who are you? Who is this God? Why should I listen to anything that God says? Now, if there's something I would recommend never saying about God, that would probably be in the top five. Who is God? I'm not following you. But that's basically what Pharaoh said. And so as we know, what happened next? They had the 10 plagues that came about. And there's something about the 10 plagues that if we're not careful, and I know as a kid growing up, I just glossed over these plagues. And I thought, wow, those are a nuisance. And I know that I've covered some of these before in another message, another sermon series. But I wanted to cover these idols once again, and these plagues once again, because it really makes the story of the Exodus and the plagues, to me, that much more valuable when you really read what was happening when these plagues came upon Egypt. Now, I know that there's a discussion that we could have about whether Pharaoh had a choice or didn't have a choice. God hardened his heart. He hardened his own heart. And we can read Romans 9 and try to figure all that out. I'm not going to sort through that this morning. I hope that's okay. But instead, I just wanted to look real quickly at these 10 plagues and what exactly was happening. So the first plague was, do you remember? Water into blood, right? Moses came up to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, no, who are you? I'm not going to let him go. And he takes his staff, hits the Nile River, and it turns into blood. Well, the Egyptians had a god named Hapi, H-A-P-I, not H-A-P-P-Y, but H-A-P-I. He was the god of the Nile, and he was a water bearer. So when Moses came and he tapped the Nile with his staff, it wasn't just an inconvenience, and it wasn't just a water source, which we all know, and if you've been in any third world country or read about third world countries, if we can take fresh water to any of these places, it would help immensely when it comes to any kind of health and taking care of them and just being able to survive. So we know the importance of fresh water, of good water, and when your big water source, the Nile, with however they filtered it to be able to use it, but when that is turned into blood, something that you cannot drink, it's more than a nuisance. It's a life changer. It's a life changer. And so God was not just saying, I'm going to put a nuisance in your life by turning this Nile into blood. What he's saying is, I know this God that you worship, this little G God named Happy, and he's not a real God. I'm more powerful than him. Well, they went away and then came back, of course, because they Pharaoh didn't listen. Interestingly, also, to me, anyway, is that Pharaoh's magicians were able to also turn water into blood. And so Pharaoh obviously was not going to listen because they're like, my magicians even can do that. And so he came back, and a second plague that came upon them were frogs coming out from everywhere. And that's one of those plagues that you're like, why frogs? Right? I mean, there seems like, and yes, that would be annoying. You ever been camping at night and all you hear when you're trying to get some rest and the kids are finally down, you're just laying there and then you start to hear, rawr. I don't know how to make a frog sound. I know ribbit. It seems like a louder croak than ribbit, though, right? I don't even know where ribbit came from. I don't know if it even sounds like a ribbit. But you get the point, right? Well, imagine just millions of those going off at the same time, and not even that, the stench that comes with it as well. Well, they had a goddess of fertility, water, and renewal named Hecate. And she was depicted in most drawings of having the head of a frog. Kind of strange, but that's what she was. And so again, God was not just saying, I'm going to give you the annoyance and the nuisance of frogs everywhere. I'm going to show you that this Hecate has no power, and especially no power over me. Again, interestingly, the magicians of Pharaoh were able to also bring frogs out, but they weren't able to take them away. It took God, using Moses, for the frogs to go away. Well, the next one, I just can't even imagine. The next plague was lice. I'm not even going to ask you if you've had to deal with that in your home. Thankfully, I have not. I don't know if you're supposed to knock on wood in church, but I'm knocking on wood. I never want to deal with that stuff. I've heard stories from people about what they've had to deal with lice. Well, the next plague was lice. Well, they had a god who was over the earth, they would say, named Geb, G-E-B. And he was over the earth, and so Moses did what? He took dust, threw it up, and lice came out everywhere, all over the land. And again, not just the nuisance, but God saying, I'm the God over the land. You would think also that the Israelites might be saying, you know what? From dust we came, and to dust we shall return. There's life even in dirt. And God is saying, this Geb is not really a god. The next plague that came up were flies, another nuisance, especially this time of year. We can relate to the whole fly thing, can we not? Sitting around a campfire and having the bug zapper going or whatever. Well, Kehepri was the god of creation, movement of sun, and rebirth, and was depicted as having a head of a fly. And so when God, again, was bringing up the flies as a plague that they would have to deal with, it wasn't just a nuisance, it was saying, I'm powerful, Kehepri is not. And this is the plague where Pharaoh started bargaining with God. And he starts saying, okay, you can go, but you can only stay in the land. You can't go your 3 days journey that you want to. Starting to bargain with God, thinking that he would be able to somehow coerce and convince the God of the universe, the one true living God, to do what he wanted as opposed to what God wanted. The next plague was all the livestock would die. And they had a goddess of love and protection called Hathor that had the head of a cow. And before this plague, there actually was a time where God allowed Pharaoh to repent. If you repent, all this can go away. All this can be done. Just let my people go. And Pharaoh, of course, had this hard heart. And he said, no, I'm not going to let the people go. The next plague were boils and sores all over people's bodies. Well, they have a goddess named Isis, the goddess of medicine and peace. And if that's not ironic, I don't know what is. That God would say, where's your goddess Isis when you have these boils and sores all over your bodies? Where's the peace? Where's the tranquility? Where's the hope that you have from this goddess that you could be worshiping? When, of course, Isis has no power and Isis is not real, but the one true God is able to take it away. The next one was hail, raining down in the form of fire, and they had a goddess, probably the most appropriately named, Nut. Nut was the goddess of the sky, and they worshipped the sky and everything that would come out of the sky. And as you can imagine, when things come out of the sky, we look up and are amazed at who God is. Well, they would be amazed at who Nut was, as they would look up and worship the sky and hail rain down in the form of fire. And then locusts came from the sky, and they had a god named Seth, who was the god of storms and disorder. And again, the one true living God is saying, that God has no power. I'm the only one true living God. And then there were 3 days of complete darkness. I don't know that we can fully fathom 3 days of complete darkness. Do you? Nothing in front of us. No flashlights. That's not what they had at that time. Complete darkness. Well, they have a god of the sun that they would worship named Ra. Ra. And as you can imagine, they were probably crying out to Ra and worshiping Ra and making sacrifices to Ra for all 3 of those days, saying, where is the sun? And God was saying to them, I'm the God of light. I'm the God of light. I created the sun. I'm the one you're supposed to be worshiping, not these fake gods that you've set up. And then finally, the 10th plague, as we know, was the death of the firstborn. Well, Pharaoh was the ultimate power of Egypt. People worshipped Pharaoh. In fact, they saw him as the direct descendant of Ra. That this was Pharaoh was not just an average, ordinary guy, but he was actually a god that they would worship. And once again, we see Pharaoh bargaining with God, saying, okay, you can go, but you can't take any of the animals with you. And Moses says, that's not acceptable. And Pharaoh says, get out of here. And Moses said, this is what's going to happen. And sure enough, what happened was that the firstborn of animals and people were dying one after another when the plague of the death of the firstborn came. As you know from that story, that the Israelites were told that if you take the blood of a lamb, and a one-year perfect lamb, and you put it on the doorpost of your home, that the angel of death will pass over you. And so once the death angel came and Pharaoh said, get out of here, go away, I don't care, take whatever you want, just get out of here, make this stop, make this go away. And so the Israelites, and God had made them favorable to the Egyptians, plundered all the Egyptians and headed out toward the promised land. And they were able to escape as God miraculously opened the waters and then closed the waters on their enemies. But once they got out into the wilderness, God didn't just say, okay, all that took place, it's in our rearview mirror, we're pressing forward, we're going onward, we're going to get to the promised land, we're going to settle in there, everything's going to be good. It's not what God said. He said, I want you to remember. I want you to remember what's taken place. I want you to remember going forward this day. And I don't want you just to remember it for a week or a month or a year. You need to remember it forever. You need to tell your kids about it as well. Let me read for you in Exodus chapter 13. First 16 verses read like this. Then the Lord said to Moses, dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites. Sorry, switch version. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. So the first thing they had was this consecration. You need to consecrate the firstborn to me, God says. And so whether it's an animal, it's to be sacrificed to me. If it's a donkey, because that's useful for work, you can use another animal in its place. And also your kids. Your firstborn son needs to be presented to me, but you don't get to kill your sons as much as you might want to once they hit teenage years. That's not going to happen. You need to redeem your firstborn by bringing an animal to sacrifice. And so we had this consecration of redemption that was taking place. And the second thing he talked about was this Feast of Unleavened Bread. He said, today in the month of Abib, which is March, April-ish, you're going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, which we swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep the service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. So if I gave you 24 hours, do you think you could remove all the leaven that's in your house? If I said, all right, go. 24 hours, come back here tomorrow. How many of you would be able to remove every bit of leaven in your house? Every Cheerio hidden between the seats of the couch and underneath, moving all the furniture, sweeping it all out. It basically was an insurmountable task for the Israelites, which is a reminder of sin. That we can work at it and work at it and work at it all we want, but we can't remove the sin from our own life without Jesus. So we had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb, all the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come, your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that the first open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. God expressed what he wanted the Israelites to do, to express to him their worship of him and their love for him. The series that we're in is called Express Yourself. And we wanted to look at five different places in Scripture where people express themselves in worship. And there are some times when we express ourselves in worship as a reaction to hearing who God is and what he has done. But then there are times where God says, this is what I want you to do. And what God instructed the Israelites to do was this. You're going to remember this forever. Number one, you're going to have a Passover meal. Because you're going to remember the day the angel of death passed over your home. That you were redeemed by the blood of that lamb. Secondly, you're going to consecrate your firstborn to me. You're going to say to all the world, this one is God's. And you're going to redeem that child with the sacrifice of an animal. And then you're going to have this feast of unleavened bread, remembering again what God did for you in rescuing you and giving you your independence. And how? By his strong hand. When I think back to our forefathers of our country, I think what strong hands had to write that document? You know that if England won and they found this document, all of those guys and probably their families would be put to death for treason. Yet their courage, their faith, and their strong hands decided, we're going to lift this nation up and we're going to break away from England, become a free nation. What God is telling the Israelites is, this is how I want you to worship me. I want you to remember. I want you to remember that you've been redeemed. I want you to remember that you've been redeemed. What happened with the Israelites, after they got to the promised land, they had the time of judges and then they had the time of the kings as well. And what happened in 2 Kings chapter 23, we read this, and I'm just beside myself that we have to read this in 2 Kings. But in 2 Kings, in chapter 23, we read about one of my favorite kings. His name is Josiah. And Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, but he saw all the corruption that was happening with the Israelites, and he started to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And he sent some guys in to rebuild the temple, but also to look for whatever was there. And when they went into the temple, they found the book of the covenant and they brought it to Josiah, and he just broke down and wept for what he was reading. In verses 21 and 22, it says, "And the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in the book of the covenant." And then listen to this. "For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah." The mighty hand of God rescued the people of Israel, His chosen people, the numbers that He promised Abraham, His many descendants, stars in the sky, sand in the seashore. He rescued them with these plagues, showing them that all these gods are no gods at all, that I am the powerful, the creator, the only one to be worshipped. You shall have no other gods before me. Parted waters, fed them from the sky, waters from rocks, all kinds of crazy stuff that they got to witness for years and years and years. And then not too long after that, after a period of judges, when God was their king, they asked for a king, and what happened? They stopped remembering God. They stopped remembering the one true living God. Can you imagine what would happen if we just stopped celebrating the 4th of July? Some of you would revolt because it's a day off with pay, right? Can you imagine what would happen if we were just like, eh, and we just forgot all the history of our country? All the history. 245 years ago, which doesn't seem like a very long time, relatively speaking, we became a free nation. Imagine if 4th of July just started coming and going and we just started forgetting all about it. That's what happened with the people of Israel. They forgot God. God expressed His desire for His people. And it simply was this. Remember. Remember me. Remember my strong hand that freed you and that redeemed you. That redeemed you. So what does that mean for us? Well, in Romans 6, verse 6, it says, "We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." When there is sin in our life, we are slaved to it. We are chained to it. But by the blood of Jesus, we are freed from it. In Romans 6, 18, it says, "And having been set free from sin, we become slaves of righteousness." So while we've been freed from this life of sin, we are now chained to righteousness, which is a good thing because that means that we are made right before a holy God. And Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" So the question is simply, who do you want to be chained to? Do you want to be freed from sin and slaves of righteousness, or keep being slaves of sin? God told the Israelites, "I want you to remember. I want you to remember what I did for you. I want you to remember the independence that you gained and how I redeemed your lives to be free, free to live as my people in the land that I've chosen to give you." As 21st century Christians, He also has instructed us to remember as well. He's instructed us to remember what He did for us through Jesus on the cross. And that's why we have communion every single Sunday. We gather together as a people of God to remember. Not something that happened 245 years ago. Something that happened over 2,000 years ago. Something that happened 2,000 years ago that freed us from sin, freed us from darkness, freed us from the gods of the world that we were following, trusting, hoping in to bring us redemption, but they would not. And instead, sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be redeemed and we could become slaves of righteousness, being right before the Holy God. In Matthew chapter 26, it says this, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, He broke it, and He gave it to the disciples, and He said, 'Take, eat, this is My body.' And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and this is what He said. He said, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom.'" So what exactly is it that we're called to remember? Well, in Romans 3:23, it says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think that's worth remembering. In Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's worth remembering. In Romans 5:8, it says that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's worth remembering. In Romans chapter 6, the first few verses, it says that don't you realize that we Christians have been baptized and we have been united with Jesus in His death, burial, so that we can have a resurrection like His as well. That's worth remembering. And it says in Romans 10:9-10 that if we confess with our mouth that what? Jesus is Lord. And believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. That's worth remembering. So when we come around this table every Sunday, it's not just about obedience. It's not just about a verse in Acts 22 that says they met on the first day of the week to break bread together. It's about remembering. It's about Jesus sitting around with His disciples at the Passover feast, remembering that the angel of death passed over and rescued the Israelites. It's Him sitting down with them and taking bread and saying, "This is My body." And taking the wine and saying, "This is My blood. Do this in remembrance of Me." In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, he said that whenever we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. So when we do this every Sunday morning, it's about remembering that we've been redeemed. So folks, we have a declaration of independence. Or should I say a declaration of dependence. And it goes like this. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not die, but will have everlasting life." It's a declaration of independence from sin, but a declaration of dependence on Jesus Christ as the only way for salvation and the only way to be in heaven with our Heavenly Father for all of eternity. How will we remember? What will we remember? Are you here as slaves to righteousness, freed from sin? Or are you still trying to free yourself from sin? We're going to take communion together, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, if that's all right. We're going to take communion together, and so if you haven't grabbed your cup, you can do so in the back. We double cup things, so the bottom cup has your bread in it, and the top cup has the juice in it. When Jesus pulled out these emblems, if we want to call them that, before His disciples, and He took bread, and He tore off a piece of bread, and He gave it to them, He said, "This is My body given for you." What does that mean? It means that Jesus is always with us, and that He was going to present His body as a sacrifice for our sins, something that we could not do on our own. And He took the wine, and He said, "This is My blood of the new covenant." Well, what was the old covenant? The old covenant was just, you do this, this, and this, then we'll be all right. But the new covenant says, no, just accept Jesus and His blood as the sacrifice for your sins, and you can live eternally. So He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Drink it, all of you. And remember, that you're freed from sin. Freed from sin. But slaves to righteousness, a declaration of independence, but also dependence, because it only happens through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's remember Him well. If you would, take your bread. Jesus said, "This is my body given for you." Let's remember Him as we take it. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." The blood of the new covenant. Before He was crucified, He said, "It's going to happen. And my blood's going to pour out so that you can be freed from your sin that chains you and binds you. But to be slaves to righteousness." Remembering that, let's take the cup together. Worship team's going to sing a song. I don't know if I can think of a more appropriate one for him to sing for us. And if you're here today and you have not yet declared your freedom from sin and your servitude to Jesus, let's make today that day just like Tyler did. Swimsuit's still wet. We can pop that top anytime we want. We'd love to have you come and join the family of God. Freed from the sin that so entangles us. Why don't you stand? Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you so much for your love, your kindness, your generosity, your grace, your love toward us. Father, you ask the Israelites simply just remember me. And you ask us through Jesus to remember you and what you did through him. May we never forget, Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's sing.